Today we're going to be talking about calling on the name of the Lord. We had a lot of prayers and things today, and many of them ended in the name of Jesus Christ. And that actually reaches back for quite a number of years into ancient history, where, especially in the Middle East, to call upon someone's name was done when you stood before is there something you want? They would call upon the name of somebody that was respected. If they were trying to get the attention and the blessing of the person whom they're speaking. So that somebody in India might call on the name of Mahatma Gandhi, or you know, somebody that everybody respected. But it was also used as ambassadors who would go to do something in the name of a higher authority that they were sent from. So it would be, I come in the name of the person I'm representing. So if you respected that name, then you would listen to them. So that calling on the name of somebody goes back for many, many years, even long before Jesus Christ was ever born. You can see it in the Old Testament throughout. And we'll look at a couple of those, too, in our scriptures that we look at today. In the New Testament, calling upon the name of the Lord gets to a place to where you have to differentiate in your understanding according to the context of which Lord they're talking about, or which Lord it's referring to. Because the Lord of the Old Testament was God the Father, and the Lord of the New Testament could be referred to God the Father or His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at some of those references too. But usually, right in the context of where it's at, you can see where it's referring to. So let's go to Acts chapter 2.
Verse
32. In the first century, the believers had no problem and they had no issue of having to deal with competing doctrines. You know, it was what the apostles taught. And it was very easy for them to be able to see the difference between God the Father who created the heavens and the earth and His Son who walked upon the face of the earth. They did not have any kind of issues where they were trying to differentiate between a God-like man, like the Greeks did. The Greeks had man-gods that they were trying to promote. So they understood, in the Hebrew context, that this Jesus that was born was not a God in Himself. But He had been given all authority and all blessings because He was the only begotten Son of God, which had not happened since Adam. God had not created a man since Adam. And Adam fell, and thus all sin came upon all men, which you referenced in your prayer, is that because of the sin of Adam, we all inherited that sin nature. It was Jesus Christ in His perfect blood, having been created by God Himself in the womb of Mary, that gave us all of this once we call upon His name. Once we accept Him as Lord and Savior, then we now have that new birth. Mm-hmm. We now have been given all blessings from God because of that. It was God who exalted Jesus Christ. Okay? See, Jesus Christ would be have not nothing if it had not been for God, even with perfect blood. Because it was God's blessings in His life that caused this to happen. And I'll have a reason for showing you this in a second. And verse 32 says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Now, this is Peter giving the first sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's trying to explain to them what they had just heard in the speaking in tongues.
Oh.
Remember, the 12 stood up and they spoke in tongues for the very first time. And no one had ever seen that before. There had been healings before. There had been people raised from the dead before. But this particular manifestation of the power of God had never happened before. So they were scratching their head and going, we hear them speak in our languages. Now, when someone speaks in tongues, they're speaking a language that they don't know. Isn't it amazing?
Mm-hmm.
And just to be able to think that God could inspire that within an individual to speak a language they don't know. For those people that know several languages, it doesn't count. That isn't a speaking in an unknown tongue. So when you are reaching to that point where you get born again, like these guys did on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit descended on them, then they spoke in tongues for the very first time. So Peter is now explaining to them why this just happened and what they just witnessed.
Mm-hmm.
And this statement is, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Wherefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. See, when God raised Jesus Christ up, what happened to Jesus?
Well,
he was first, he ascended into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
He spent quite a while after his resurrection with the apostles and many others to see his resurrected body. You can see that through the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
And then on the very first chapter of the book of Acts, he was still giving them instructions before the angel came and said, why are you still looking into heaven? Because Jesus Christ had just ascended into heaven. But where he was taken was he was seated at the right hand of God, and God exalted him. There is no greater honor that God could give anybody than have him sit right beside him. Okay, that indicates a lot. First of all, he was greatly honored and praised by God for all that he did, and he was also given authority even more than he had when he was here on earth. Now he was the head of all things to the church, where he was, at that point, he was the head of all things to Israel.
Wow.
While he was here on earth, he was the head of all things to Israel. Everything for Israel was coming through him. He was giving them a chance to repent and accept him as the Christ while he was still here on earth. They rejected that. And so, therefore, he was highly exalted by God and set at his own right hand. And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit is another way of translating that. That Holy Spirit God gave to who? Jesus Christ. Okay? He, Jesus Christ, has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Okay. What were they hearing?
Speaking
in tongues.
Okay.
All right. You only saw them do it. You heard them speak in a language that these Galileans didn't know. See, the Galileans, and they were all Galileans at that point, had no, they weren't well-versed or well-traveled. They didn't know Greek. They didn't know Sanskrit and all the other. They were considered hillbillies at the time. They certainly hadn't gone to seminary or been like a Pharisee, gone to school all their lives. But they spoke in a language that they did not know. See, God has given authority to Jesus to be the head of the church and has all that he needs to carry out God's will for God's people. Now, does anybody have any concept of what all that means? I don't. If you do, share it, because it's everything that he needs to be the head of the church.
Mm-hmm.
So isn't that great? We have him, our big brother, at the head of the line, at the head of the church. Talk about knowing somebody. You know, we were thinking, hey, if I know somebody, I'll drop a name and maybe I'll get this job or something like that. Well, this is a lot better than that. So, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Hebrews is a book that's written within the context of being written to former Jews, former Hebrews, who had become converted. And so this was within their understanding. So that's why a lot of things is put in the understanding of high priests and things like this. It's something that they understood. Where somebody from the Gentile side, it wouldn't have as much meaning. So this is addressed specifically to Jewish believers. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. First one. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So while he was on the earth, he was a high priest in the sense that that was a position that he was given by God to do. But when he was, of course, sent into heaven, it became even more real. An apostle, what does an apostle do? Specifically, anybody have an idea? Why do we need apostles? Say what, Kimberly?
Bring new life to a generation?
Yeah, well, he speaks for God, and most of the time he's telling them something they don't know. Okay? It may be old stuff that has been known in the past, but to this group and to this generation, it's new light. Okay? Because truth doesn't change. Sometimes we lose the truth over time. We're just getting ready to celebrate Halloween. And the churches have Halloween and trick-or-treat things, right? Well, how did they get in there? Any idea how that got in there? Well, it wasn't godly, let me tell you. Because God has nothing to do with Halloween. Or dressing up as spooks and goblins and witches. But that is something that crept in, and the truth had to step aside for it. So we understand that time and the adversary, the devil, has been able to interject a lot of things that the truth has had to step aside for. But we don't want to find ourselves stepping aside, okay? But Jesus Christ came to give the truth to his generation, and he did. And also, he served as a high priest. Now, anyone figure out why he could be a high priest?
Because he
made atonement for the people by sacrificing.
Yes.
He made atonement what?
For the people by that perfect sacrifice. See, the high priest used to go in once a year to the Holy of Holies, and then he would do the blood. He would pour that over the mercy seat. And it was done for all the sins of Israel for that year.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Jesus Christ did that with his own blood for all the sins of all people everywhere. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. That's why he could be a high priest too. Now, here's a little tidbit that talks about also another place in Hebrews. He was not a high priest after the order of Aaron, because Aaron was a Levite, right? He was after the order of Melchizedek, who was considered a high priest. But he was before Abraham and his sons became tribes and was given the law, where the Levites were picked out to be the ones where the high priest would be picked from. Well, Jesus Christ was not out of the tribe of Levi. What tribe was he from?
Judah.
He was the tribe of kings, of David, right? But because he wasn't a Levite, God had to reference another high priest line after the order of Melchizedek. And he was only on the scene for one act. You know, he came, he took the offerings from Abraham, and then you didn't hear from him again. He was just like, boom, boom. But God had him there to do that so that Jesus Christ could be referenced to be after him.
I saw
this together. Verse 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him? As also Moses was faithful in all his house. So Jesus Christ was faithful to who?
God.
just as Moses was faithful to God within the house of Israel. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house hath more honor than the house. So which kind of house is Jesus Christ building? The house of God. Us. We are part of that household. We are part of that structure. The building of which the master builder put together. Of course, the master builder is more worthy of honor than the building itself, right?
Right.
For every house is built by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. So, even though Jesus Christ was involved in building this that we have today, this household, it was still God who created the heavens and the earth, which we then is a part of. Okay? And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. So the thing that he gave by order of God to be put into the law was a testimony of the coming of Christ. If you look at all the different kinds of things that Moses had the children of Israel do, it was so that they could be taught how to recognize the Savior when he arrived. Now, you would think that the guys who are most versed in all this would be the quickest to recognize Jesus Christ.
You'd think.
Yeah. But it didn't work that way. It took the common people who just loved God for who he was to recognize Christ so quickly. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house you are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. See, that is that faithfulness that we should have. Like Moses was faithful in his house, Christ was faithful for us. We need to stay faithful and confident to the end. Calling on the Lord is to trust him in all things to do what he has said and promised. So when we call upon the name of the Lord, we are absolutely confident that he will bring it to pass. Without doubt, without wavering. And people can do it with doubt and wavering, and they don't see the answers to the things that they are claiming. But when our heart is pure, when our heart is confident, then when we call upon the name of the Lord, it will come to pass because he promised that it would. And we trust that it will. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 22 in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 1. It says, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord hath delivered him out of the hands of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. David was a musician.
Yeah.
Okay. He wrote the most beautiful songs that's ever been written. They were inspired by God. They became the Word of God. They were so good. And he could play the musical instruments. But when he sang, those words went right to the people's hearts, because they were out of the thankfulness that he had in his heart. And because his heart was open, God could teach him. So, and he said, and I'd love to hear how this went in song. Can you imagine how perfect the words is perfect, how perfect the music was? The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. So he was calling upon God. He was calling upon God to be able to do the things that he needed to have done, which first to save him from his enemies. It's hard to make a good, abundant life if you've got enemies that want to kill you.
Right.
I mean, that becomes a higher priority, doesn't it? Oh, I want a raise. But first, to get me out of this jam that this guy wants to kill me. To whom we call on is very, very important. It's not just calling upon anybody. We need to call upon the right somebody, the right Lord. And therefore, we have to have a good understanding of who the Lord is. Because if you call upon the name of the Lord amiss, you might be calling upon the wrong Lord. Even though all the names seem to line up. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 18. I've been to Israel, and I stood at the supposed spot where this event happened.
1 Corinthians 18.
Did I say Corinthians?
Yeah.
1 Kings. Oh, no wonder. It's the entire other neighborhood. Go to 1 Kings.
1 Kings 18.
Verse 22. Now this mountain where they're on is actually like a long ridge mountain. And if you're looking down on the Jezreel Valley, it's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to happen. Okay? a lot of history. I mean, you could stand on one spot in Israel and have like 10 different things in history that happened there. Significant things out of the Bible that this happened on this spot. But on this spot, was at the top of the mountain, looking down on this valley, you can see that it's a long slope with a creek running at the bottom. And if you look on that side of the mountain, you can see the Mediterranean Sea. So, it's a long way off, by the way. So, then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. 450 to 1. What do you think the odds are that he's going to get out of this? Well, if you're going by Las Vegas odds, not too good. Let them, therefore, give us 2 bullets, and let them choose 1 bullet for themselves, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. He even gives them a chance to pick which bullet they want.
It's like, I don't know what a bullet is.
A bull.
Yeah, a bull.
A bull, you know.
Oh, okay.
Verse 24. And call ye after the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now, well, yeah, I that would be quite a statement to make if God hadn't told you to do this. However, the people that is surrounding him are Israelites. Okay? These are supposed to be God's people. And they were saying, whichever God wins, this is a good test. We'll follow them.
Oh,
we'll follow God. We'll follow Baal if he wins. We'll follow Jehovah if he wins. Now, these are supposed to be God's people. But you know what the problem was? They had been living under Ahab and Jezebel for a long time. And other kings like them that had been following after Baal. And so that influence had influenced the children of Israel to follow the wrong God. Or even to acknowledge that there's possibility that Baal could be the God to follow. So they were looking for the acid test. And so they agreed, this is a good test. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, oh, I already got that part. What verse am I in?
26.
26. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and named, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which they had made. They leaped on. So they were enthusiastically worshiping their God, weren't they?
Yes. They were feeling it.
They had the feeling going. And they knew that all of a sudden everything is on the line. Yeah. All the things that they were saying was now being put to the test. And so they knew that all Israel had their eyes on this contest. Which was really no contest, but they looked at it as such. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake."
Oh,
yeah, he was needling.
Oh, that is bad.
But you know, that is not so far from what people who worship other gods sometimes believe, like in India and places like that today. They have to go into the temple and ring bells and do things to wake up their gods so that they would pay attention to them. So that practice is not too far from what is actually was their belief.
So maybe he wasn't being sarcastic.
Oh, he was being sarcastic.
Oh, yeah.
He was definitely being sarcastic.
Yeah, but he had something to back it.
Yeah. So, verse 28, "And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and latchets until the blood gushed out upon them." They're very serious about this now. They're showing how dedicated they are to God. But you know, that same spirit, that same evil spirit, also lives today with children cutting themselves.
Oh, the
teenagers.
Is that where that comes from?
Yeah, it's the same spirit.
They think they're doing it for God.
Well, they think that they're doing it because the devil's spirit is teaching them to do it. But, and it came to pass, when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering and evening sacrifices, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So, here they are, two altars, two cut up bowls. The telling tale would be who sends the fire to burn up the offering.
Yeah.
And they didn't happen. And Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." He's reminding them of their heritage. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. They put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." You have to also understand that this is the end of 2.5 years of drought. But somehow they came up with 4 barrels of water at the top of a mountain. So they had to bring it from a ways. And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. So he's really dousing this wood and sacrifice altar with water that the fire is supposed to be lit. And they did it the second time, and he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So, he's making darn sure that they're not going to say, "Hey, you have some kind of little sparky thing underneath the altar that you lit by subterfuge, you know." God is really going to show that he is God here. And the water ran round about the altar, and it filled the trench also with water. Do you think God showed him a great vision of what he was supposed to do with this altar so that he even dug a trench around to hold the water?
Mm-hmm.
You bet. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." He was getting revelation. God was teaching him what he needed to do. But you see how he's calling on the Lord to do this? Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water which was in the trench.
Man, the stones too.
I imagine that fire was pretty hot.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Pretty hot. Probably pretty quick and pretty...
Right there. Can you just imagine just...
Licked up.
Whoosh! And gone. Even the dust was gone. Must have been bedrock there left.
And, 39.
Yeah, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. I think I would too. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, that not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kidron and slew them there. So, 450-1. When God's on your side, and you call upon him, it doesn't matter the odds. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter anything. With God before you, who can be against you? So let's look at the first day of the Christian church. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 2. These are some of the verses before what we read before in Acts chapter 2. And I will show wonders in heaven.
Wait, where are you?
Verse 19.
Thank you.
And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Wow. Yeah.
We did it.
We just saw it. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the blood into moon before that great and notable day of the Lord. This is the reference of something that's going to happen in the future. The day of the Lord has not yet come.
I want to ask, because that was in the top of my mind. Don't a lot of people take this verse and necessarily try to use it when they do the eclipses and other stuff, saying kind of like the end of times?
Everybody's trying to figure out when the Lord's going to return. And they do it because there are some references to astronomical events and things like this. And that's a sign that he's coming back, but it also says that no man knows the hour or the day or the hour.
That's why I brought it up.
Yeah.
My head off,
so
try to do that.
Yeah, it's very tempting. It kind of tickles the earballs or the imagination. Mm-hmm. But if you do that and think that because you have the day all figured out on the calendar, you'll always be wrong.
Because the Lord TV says no man.
No man knows it.
No man knows it.
So. Now we are to be ready.
Yeah.
At all times. Now that's the point, that's the lesson of the story here, is that you need to be ready at all times. Because he could return before I finish this. Before I get another word out, he could return. And I think we'll all know it. Right? But the point is that it's the anticipation of his return that keeps us going. It's that hope. It's the hope of his return that drives us forward. Okay.
Keeps
you going. 21. And it came to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what?
Saved.
That's right. Mm-hmm. This is again, he's teaching them about Jesus Christ and what they have just seen and heard. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which who did?
God.
So God was working with Jesus Christ to do these things for his people. Without Jesus Christ, it would not have been done.
Right.
But because of Jesus Christ, God could say, walk over to that guy that's by the pool and offer him healing. Or he could heal everyone that came to him in the multitudes. Every one of them got healed or delivered from devil spirits.
Wait and make sure Lazarus is dead, then go heal him.
Yeah, something like that. Even though he'd want to go when he's sick, his man says, no, wait, he's dead. So, but the point is that God did these things because Jesus Christ obeyed him. And in Romans it talks about the difference between the first Adam and the last Adam was obedience. One disobeyed, one obeyed. But it was God doing the miracles by Jesus Christ. And today, God is doing those miracles by you. Because you now have Christ in you. Where the devil only had to handle one Christ at a time when he was upon the face of the earth, now he has to deal with potential billions of people who have the power of God within them, that Spirit of Christ in them, the hope of glory in that.
Awesome. So cool.
Verse 23, him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Well, what? That sounds a little harsh.
But they did it.
But he called it like he was,
like
wasn't
it?
Was,
yeah.
It is what it is.
Yeah. Whom God, who?
God.
God hath raised up. Jesus Christ didn't do it on his own. God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So, then, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore, did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. See, David knew by revelation that he was going to see from his household, from the seed of his loins, we're talking about many children earlier in a house, that one of his children was going to pass on that lineage that was going to have the Christ child in it. And he knew that, and they held on to that. That was one of the things that helped him carry on when his own family was turning against him and trying to kill him.
So the question, is it a subject or not, but why was it on the right side?
It was the hand of blessing. In the Oriental culture, when people would go out to use the business, they would always wipe with their left hand.
Okay.
That was kind of like, you know, so never shake a guy's left hand. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is that there was, left hand was the hand of cursing, the right hand was the hand of blessing.
I guess I just don't remember
that. Sure.
Like,
yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Exactly.
He was getting ready to bless his sons. He blessed Jacob first before Esau with his right hand.
With his right hand?
Yep. In Africa, we don't eat with our left hand. Yeah, I realize being in the United States, I see some people eating with their left hands all the time. We don't.
Yeah, and that's because of that cultural understanding. Even if
he said, we couldn't hear that.
He said in Africa they only eat with their right hands; they don't eat with their left hands because of this cultural influence.
Right.
A lot of things we do, even in this culture, we do them and not have an understanding of the background.
Yeah.
So that's true for all cultures.
Serbs too.
No, everyone. Verse 28. We'll finish up this section. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Amen. Well, guess what Mary was? She was from the household of the lineage of David. So he had that part of his created body that she contributed, and then that perfect seed that God contributed. And guess what? The bloodline of this of the baby follows, or the blood is after the father, right? So he had the blood of his father, God, that had created in there. So let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that do what?
Qualify.
That's right. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, who we call upon is very important. The prophets called upon the wrong Lord. We got to remember that we're not wanting to call upon, maybe we might not call upon Baal. He's kind of out of fashion. But we could simply call upon the name, you know, the Lord money. You know, the Almighty God money could be motivating us. Or any, you could place any kind of thing that people worship, that think that are going to give them everything that they need. If I just pursue this Lord, I'll have everything that I need. We kind of make sure that we call upon the right Lord. So, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who that shall they call on, and whom they have not believed? Good question.
Mm-hmm.
And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, I'm so blessed to hear about you going into the prisons to preach God's word, to let people know. And these people, once they can get past this, the hard exterior that they've had to put up because of the environment in which they're in, they want to know. My sister is a chaplain that goes into jails and prisons in Ohio.
Mm-hmm.
Does the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But it isn't just the people in prison that needs it. It's your next door neighbor.
Yeah.
It's the person that you meet in line at the grocery store. It could be, God brings people into your path so that you have an opportunity to share this stuff. This wonderful news, this good news of the faith of Jesus Christ. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Yeah. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So some people are not going to believe. That is a prophecy as well. Some will not believe. But the ones who are going to believe because somebody said something. Somebody had to say something. Very few people pick up the Bible and read it and say, that is the truth. Not that it couldn't happen. It's kind of like the eunuch that Stephen went, or Philip went to, that God brought it to. And he says, how can I understand this unless some man teach me? Well, you can do that. What an honor. How beautiful are your feet when you do that. But I say, have they not heard? For verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words into the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that had no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah, it was very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Which is absolutely remarkable that the Gentiles would be allowed to be brought into this wonderful blessing. But he said, to the very household that I had been succoring and nurturing all these many thousands of years, they reject. They reject me. Yes.
Yeah.
But now that wall of partition has been broken down. That which was built between the Gentiles and the Jews. Where now we were two, now we are one. In one new man, Jesus Christ. So, the Son came to bring us to reconciliation unto the Father. That was His job. To reconcile us back to God. Jesus was here to make it so that we could worship God with a pure heart, without fear, in all love. Jesus' Lordship was given to Him by God to bring us unto the Father, and it still is.
Yes,
it still has that.
Yeah.
And it, then, from that responsibility and that authority, He has delegated to us. He has delegated to us that authority. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation has been given to every one of us who are born again. So, 1 Peter, we'll finish up there, chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. That's a figure of speech, of course. Minds don't have loins. Loins are not minds.
Okay.
But it's a figure of speech, meaning that that's the strength. The loins is, the strength is in the loins, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So, be strong in your mind.
Okay.
Okay, be sober. Be sober. Don't be intoxicated with the things of the world. Doesn't take it's not necessarily talking about just liquor. It's talking about being intoxicated with the things of the world. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when will that revelation be culminated? At His return. That's when it's going to be fully revealed. Revelation means a revealing. Okay? We call revelation when God speaks to us, but it's really another way of saying a revealing of some truth to you.
I'm glad you brought that up, because most people, especially in the world, they hear revelation, they're like, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Oh,
well, people change meanings of words all the time with usage.
Yeah, I'm glad you brought that up, because a lot of people do that.
Yeah. And verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation is a way of life. It isn't just talking, it's everything that you do. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear or respect. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers. Well, again, 1 Peter is written to Jewish believers. They understood about sacrifices and tithes and things like this. None of that brought you righteousness.
That's true.
Alright? We were redeemed not with those corruptible things, but by the incorruptible thing, by, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then what that one perfect sacrifice lamb had to be? The lamb without spot. Without blemish. So He was not only the high priest, He was also the lamb that was sacrificed. All these things out of the Old Testament was to show us what Christ was going to do for us. It's amazing. All these metaphors now come into truth to be understood. Verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God says He knew you before the foundation of the world. So everything that happened when Christ everything that has happened before Christ, Christ and after Christ, God knew and planned. It was all in his foreknowledge that this was going to happen, and it was going to happen this way. Again, way beyond anybody's capability of fully understanding. All I know is this is what he said. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be where?
In God.
In God. In God. Because God is the Lord, and Jesus Christ is our Lord. Isn't that neat?
Mm-hmm.
Just like David said, the Lord said to my Lord, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And as we saw this past weekend, is that no man can really say that they love God and hate their brother. So how do we show how much we love God? Is how much we love each other. That's how we really, really show that we love God, is when we love each other. That fervently, that purely, without any what's called unfeigned or putting on false reasons, doing it for false reasons. Verse 23, we'll end there. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So how long are we born, going to be born again?
Forever.
That's what it says. If it's incorruptible, you can't be corrupted. And God is not an Indian giver.
Yay.
All right. So his great grace is beyond my understanding, because if it was up to me, I would require certain things to keep that. You know, I'm going to give you a gift, but by golly, you got to do these rules and regulations or I want it back. No, that's not God. God says a gift's a gift. The only one thing you ever had to do, that was to believe on his son, Jesus Christ. So, calling upon the name of the Lord, is that important?
Yes.
Yes. Do it often. Do it often. Call upon your God. Call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Add that to what you're doing, because in it you are establishing it again in your heart why God has done the things he's done for you. It's because Jesus Christ made it so that he could. All things go through the Lord Jesus Christ to God from us, and all things from God goes through Jesus Christ back to us. All answers to prayer goes through Jesus Christ. You remove him, and that reconciliation is gone. You can't do it without him.